reading God's Word. Romans 11, 33 through chapter 12, verse 2 is the part of our worship service this morning. So we sang it, and now we're reading it twice on the Lord's Day. Beginning at chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, how we thank you for your word this day. Lord, we love your word because you have given it to us for our own good and for our instruction. And we ask now that your spirit might enlighten us in understanding it and cause the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we remember from this morning's worship how the enemies of Jesus were working overtime to trap him and defeat him once and for all. And I love the brilliance of the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Remember, he said, "Show me a coin whose image," the Greek word is icon, "an inscription," and the Greek word there is epigraphe, epi upon and right upon. "Show me a coin whose image and inscription are on it." And he said, "Then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and give to God the things that are God's." And the crowd was astonished by Jesus' brilliant answer. And I might add, I think they probably cheered because the Pharisees were not real popular. These ones were not. Tonight, basically have 2 points. And the 2 points are these: made in His image. And then halfway through, we'll talk about bearing that image. Okay, here we go. Made in His image. Almighty God has put His image, just as there was that image upon that coin, He's put His image upon you. And He's inscribed you, epigraphi, He's written upon you, the words, "You are mine. You are mine. You are a masterpiece." You see, you've been made in His image. The crowning act of creation on the sixth day was the creation of man, of Adam and Eve. How valuable are you? Well, you're made in the image of God. You have incredible worth and dignity because of that. Every person does. That means also you're made to serve Him. You're made to have dominion. And being made in His image also originally meant, and still would mean, that we're made to be sons and daughters of His. To serve Him as sons and daughters. To have dominion over creation as His vice regents. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this about the image of God in us. An image represents or reflects something else. We've been given a unique ability and responsibility to mirror and reflect the character of God. "Be holy, because I am holy," He said. We reflect. The image of God means the ability to reflect His holiness and His righteousness. And I would add this, that the image of God is a moral and ethical direction, that we can be sort of mirrors that reflect back to God His morality, His holiness, His righteousness. And that is our true identity. That's our true identity. But you know the story. Our first parents, being seduced by the subtlety of Satan, sinned and exchanged the glory of God for a lie. And they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God Almighty. And in our world today, therefore, man has lost his unique identity. Men and women spend their lives looking for identity in all the wrong places. Instead of looking towards God and glorifying God as their creator, as the personal infinite God who has made them, then instead men and women today look down to creation and worship creation instead of the creator, exchanging the glory of God for a lie. And now redemption's purpose is to restore that image. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to give us the power to become the children of God. And now Christians bearing that image that it's been repaired. That image, instead of being a reversal, now it's turned back again to its right place, reflecting God's glory. And we have the ability to reflect His glory, His holiness, His right. We're commanded to do those things, in fact. When you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the sonship He gives you is greater than the sonship that Adam lost. We can talk about that later on. That's quite a claim. For Christian people, the glory of God brings joy to us. Romans 11:33, the passage that we just read here, is kind of the Mount Everest of this glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria. One of the mottos of the Reformation, perhaps the motto of the Reformation, to God alone be the glory. Soli Deo Gloria is the sforzando. Okay, Jim, what does that word mean? You musicians know what it means. It means to suddenly get loud. The sforzando. And the sforzando is in verse 36 here. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him soli Deo Gloria. To Him be all the glory forever. And all the things that Paul has taught us, all the things in chapters 1 through 11, those are the things in which God is glorified. Now God's sovereignty is always spelled out in the context of grace. And that's what's happening here in Romans 11. Paul is overwhelmed with joy at the depth of God's plan of salvation. Listen to these wonderful three questions that brings Paul and should bring us to worship and should bring joy to us. First question, who has known the mind of the Lord? You see, His paths are beyond our tracing out. Herman Bavinck wrote a sort of a systematic theology. And one of the volumes in that systematic is on the doctrine of God. And the first chapter of that doctrine is God's incomprehensibility. I love that. I love that. In other words, Mr. Bobbing said, every believer needs to love the mystery regarding God. That we'll never know all things because we're finite and He's infinite. Doctrines that exalt God lead to the greatest joy. And the doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty in our salvation brings Paul to the greatest joy and adoration. This is sforzando, right? Who has ever given to God? The answer is, His grace is free grace. He doesn't owe it to us. If He owed it to us, then it would be a payment that's due. And now we're on the second point tonight, bearing His image. And we come to the first word of chapter of 12, verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, brothers, I urge you. And the word here, it's a real strong word in Greek, parakaleo. It means beside is para. Kaleo to call, like you're standing beside somebody, right next to them, appealing to them, urging them. I appeal to you, I beg of you. This is the verb that when Jairus, remember the synagogue leader, the temple leader, his daughter was dying, and he came to Jesus, and he got on his knees, and he begged Jesus, he urged him, parakaleo, urged him, strong word, come to my house and heal my daughter. Paul says, brothers, I urge you, by the mercies of God. Now, there are many mercies of God Almighty, and Paul has systematically laid them out in chapters 1 through 11. Which mercies? Well, let me choose one for us tonight. Let's try this one on. You are a chosen people, you Christians at First Reformed Presbyterian Church. An election is the foundation of your identity. God chose you before the foundation of the world to be His daughter, to be His son. And He chose to send His son into the world. And He sent the Spirit to call you home to Himself. And the Holy Spirit effectually called you by convincing you of your sin and misery. He showed you the glory of Jesus Christ and enabled you to embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that same Jesus Christ is offered to all, freely offered to all. And the mercies of God is the only motor that will be able, that will enable you to offer yourself in the way that Paul says next here. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Understanding the mercies of God in your life is the only motor that'll enable you to accomplish that. Offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. Gratitude, thankfulness. If your motor for being a living sacrifice is works righteousness, that somehow the only way that God's going to be good to me is if I obey Him and I've got to do these things so I can be righteous enough, you know something? That'll wear you out. That'll wear you out. It won't last long at all. Or if you try this other motor, the motor of fear, you're just afraid. You're afraid of Him. Well, that'll make you numb. That's all that that'll do. And when suffering comes along, you'll say, well, He's punishing me now. He's abandoning me. Now, Paul says, brothers, the mercies of God. Make the mercies of God. In light of the mercies of God, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is really kind of shocking. I've talked about this illustration before, but it's been so long, I hope none of you remember it. Okay. But the living sacrifice. I heard one time Dr. Halverson, who was the former Senate chaplain, to preach on this verse. And for a few minutes here, I want to relay to you what he said about this. He said, "Do you know the problem with living sacrifices? They keep getting off the altar. They no sooner get there than they wiggle and squirm and they get off the altar. Because they're not dead. They're not tied down. And this is a voluntary thing. This is a voluntary thing," what he says, "to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." This living sacrifice can only be made by looking at God's mercies in your life, of understanding and even loving this doctrine of election, that God has chosen you from before the foundation of the world, that your salvation is 100% grace. By looking at His sovereign grace at work, by looking at the cross of Jesus Christ, by singing as we did this morning, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe." Can you help me finish it? "Sin has left a crimson stain, and He washed it white as snow." The reality of that, the truth of that, it's the mercies of God. This is what enables us to begin to obey, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. Because our problem is we don't want to give ourselves to God. Of course we don't. We'll give Him some things. Maybe we'll give Him some money. Maybe we'll give Him some of our time during the week, or we might volunteer for something. But He wants you. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want part of you. He wants you. He wants all of you. He wants you to say, "Here I am, Lord. Use me. I want Your will to be done in my life. I want all of Your will to be done in my life, no matter what the cost is, Lord." Here's the altar. You know, sacrifices in the Old Testament were offered on altars. Noah built an altar. Abraham built an altar. Altars were an expression of consecration, of making covenant. Altars were expression of gratitude for the mercies of God. But now, because of Jesus Christ, there are no more altars. We don't need altars anymore. We have a communion table. We don't have an altar. So we couldn't ever have an altar call. Have to be a communion table call. But the cross is the ultimate altar of the love of Jesus Christ for you, His people. So, where do you offer your body then as a living sacrifice? Think of this. Your life as a movable altar. The movable altar, it's your home. The movable altar is your marriage. Does it take sacrifice to have a good marriage? You bet it does. And I'm a single guy. You bet it does. Does it take sacrifice to love your kids and for kids to love their parents, to be a family together? You bet it does. You're always shooting off in other directions all the time. Your family is your altar. It's a movable altar. Your workplace is a movable altar. Here I am, Lord. I want Your will to be done in my workplace. Use me, whatever it takes, Lord. No matter how hard it is. present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, what about your body? That's the most literal thing here. What about your bodies? You know, this was a countercultural idea in the Greek-Roman world of Paul. Because, you know, you ever read that boring Plato and Aristotle stuff? Remember that? That the body was seen as a prison house for the soul? The mind, the soul, that's what was important. The body was something that was negative. So here's Paul saying, no, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Because in the Christian faith, salvation is holistic. Body and soul. He's come to save us, body and soul. 1 Corinthians 6. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And therefore, honor God with your body. Hear that? Your body. And as Jim mentioned last week in his message in the evening, that great question from Heidelberg, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Remember, but I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, body and soul, in life and in death. Paul says, this is your spiritual worship. This is your spiritual worship. You know, a better translation here, I'm not a great Greek scholar, but I read this, okay? Better translation is this. Instead, this is your rational or logical worship. Because the word in Greek here is the word logikos. Logikos. Sounds like logic, doesn't it? That's what it means. Our rational, our mental facilities. In other words, Paul is saying here, if you're thinking right, if you're looking at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, then this makes sense to you. And finally tonight, the second verse, we're just going to touch it. Second verse of chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I've always loved the J.B. Phillips translation of this. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed from within by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, by the renewal of your mind. This is a call to nonconformity. It's a call to holiness. We constantly have to choose. The message this morning, we constantly have to choose between these two worlds that we live in at the same time. Two competing value systems. The values of this world and the values of the kingdom of God. And they're really incompatible with each other. How do you measure greatness, for example, in each? How do you respond to your enemies in each world? See how incompatible they are? How do you respond to criticism in each? What's your understanding of sexuality? You know, that they're upside down to each other, aren't they? They're so contrary to each other. And so we've talked tonight about being made in His image and bearing His image. And I want to end with this application. What should be the items that you would put on that altar to sacrifice? What would that be in your life that you would put on that altar? It might be your circumstances. Might be the fact that you're at a place right now in your life where things are going wrong and things are happening and you're an impossible thing and you just want to, this is a great thing to put on the altar and just say, Lord, I want your will to be done in this. Whatever the cost is, I want your will to be done. I'm your servant. Here I am. Or it might be an incredible conflict with somebody, maybe another Christian. Incredible conflict that you have. Here's another opportunity to put this on that altar. Living sacrifice. Lord, here I am. I'm yours. Use me. Change me. Make me, Lord, to conform to the image of Jesus Christ in this relationship, in this thing that's gone wrong. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this night for your word. We pray, Father, thank you that you have made us image bearers, and that even now you're conforming us more and more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, accomplish that in our lives. And even tonight, Lord, in these times that we've had, I ask that your Spirit might provoke us. Your Spirit might help us to measure who we are, understanding our identity as image bearers of Jesus Christ. Amen.